All right, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to open up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at only three verses this morning, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through and try to explain as best I can how these three verses impact the way we view eternal life and heaven and the new heavens and new earth. And one of the things that I want us to realize is because Jesus has resurrected from the dead, it produces in us a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. We have a living hope because our hope is in Christ, who is not dead. He's very much alive. And therefore, our hope is living. This week was a very, it was Friday, was a difficult day for me. And not like difficult, like, oh man, it was such a burden. But it was a sad day because my son, who's a senior at Heritage High School, played his last high school baseball game. And they got trounced by De La Salle. So that's the way it goes. But they were losing fairly largely. And at one point, one of the parents was like, I don't know if they're going to come back. And I had this thought, yeah, probably not. But at the same time, there was still outs left in the game. And I thought back to when I played baseball, and I remember my senior year of high school being losing a game by 8 runs in the second to last inning. And we came all the way back and won by 1. And it was very exciting. And, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, that could happen. There's hope. As long as there's outs to be made, there is hope. And then you look at how good the team is, and you're like, but maybe not today, you know? But that was how it was, and so they ended up losing and all that kind of stuff. But it's a very proud moment as a dad, just watching your son and finishing his high school baseball career. But one of the things that sports has always taught me, whether it was me playing football, basketball, baseball, running track, is if there's time on the scoreboard, if there's outs to be made, there's still hope. But as Yogi Berra says, when the fat lady sings, it's over. And there's just nothing left you can do. And I think about that oftentimes when I think about how the disciples and those who were followers of Jesus, how they felt when Jesus was crucified. And when he was dead and buried, there was not a lot of hope. Everyone had this kind of sad demeanor. And they're like, what do we do now? What are we supposed to do now? And so they sat around and waited, and they didn't know what to do. But what's interesting is once Jesus rose from the dead and he greeted them and met with them, everything changed. Their demeanor went from sad and confusion to hope and confidence. And what's interesting is so long as Jesus is alive, those who follow him can have hope and confidence. And the reality is Jesus is risen from the dead, never to die again, which means both our hope and our confidence will never die because Jesus is alive and he will never die again. And as we think about Jesus' resurrection, we realize that since our hope is in him and he is alive, then our hope is alive. Our hope is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a wish. There's a certainty to it. There's a sureness to it because Jesus has risen from the dead. And so what we're going to do today is look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And what I want us to see is basically this. If you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus, you can be assured that your hope of the resurrection and your entrance into the new heavens and new earth is absolutely certain because Jesus has risen from the dead and God who promised you all that he has promised you is a faithful God and does not lie. And we're going to see all those things today. So let's read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Here's what the Apostle Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, there's an exclamation point there, so let me start over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good job.
Thank you. I practiced. And why do we praise? Why do we bless? It's according to his great mercy that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Oh, this is packed full. So we're going to unpack it and see what we can mine by way of the treasures of this text. Let's begin with looking at the praiseworthiness of God. It begins with this praiseworthy note with the exclamation point, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word blessed there isn't the typical word for blessed, makarios in Greek, which means happy. It actually is the blessed in the sense of praise. And so the very beginning of this text is praise God. Praise Him, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give praise to Him. And the question is why? Why ought we to give our praise to God the Father? And the rest of the verse says basically the answer. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ of the dead. The reason why we praise God is because He is the cause behind our salvation. And that salvation was accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is a symbol of God's mercy for us. So praise Him. Because He is the cause of our salvation. He is the means of our salvation. He is the goal of our salvation from beginning, middle, and end. It's all God. And therefore, let's praise Him. What does it mean to praise God for His great mercy? If you recall, I've taught this before, and I want us to remember this, that mercy is when God does not treat us as we deserve. We are treated not as we deserve. And God's grace is when we are treated better than we deserve. And so I've always tried to help us understand mercy and grace start with the letters M and G. So mercy, if you think about it, starts with the letter M, so minus. God minuses the punishment that we deserve. And He graces us, the letter G, He gives what we do not deserve. So He treats us not as we deserve, but He treats us better than we deserve, which is to say God's mercy and God's grace. The way the Apostle Paul puts it in Titus 3 is very helpful when talking about how God's mercy is not treating us as we deserve. Here's what Paul says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." We may not be all those things all the time, but we were many of those things much of the time. And because of that, we were deserving of God's punishment, wrath, and condemnation. But, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, something happened. When Jesus steps on the scene, things change. And what is that? When Jesus came, He saved us. And it wasn't because of works done by us in righteousness. It wasn't because we were good people. It was according to His own mercy. Even though in verse 3 we deserved God's wrath and judgment, in His own mercy, He does not treat us as we deserve. But He saves us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so I want you to notice, dear brothers and sisters, that there is a connection here that is very vital. There is His own mercy and there is His grace. And these things combining together is what saves us. He does not treat us as we deserve. He treats us better than we deserve. How so? He gives us eternal life. We are sinful. And that's why God came. And in coming, displayed His goodness, mercy, and grace. So what does it mean to be treated better than we deserve? It means to be given eternal life. In fact, our hope as Christians is inheriting eternal life. And it all comes by grace. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes this very famous thing, famous concept. God being rich in mercy. Now, why was he so merciful? It's because of the great love with which he has loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Now, do you see how all of them come together in that? You're saved, not because of your own works, not because of your good deeds. In fact, God has loved you so much in saving you that you don't deserve the salvation, but he's treating you not as you deserve, but better than you deserve. That's why in love, he gives you mercy and grace. And it's because of that mercy and grace that we have salvation. And so let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Why? Because of his mercy. He has caused us to be born again. God is what is behind our being born again, what it means to be saved. Remember what John 3 says, where Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven? You have to be born again. Now, how is it that one is born again? God causes it. He causes it. And so his love for us is the action that causes God to save us by his mercy and grace, and the means of that, which means the way in which God does and accomplishes this is through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That means God is the cause, he makes it possible. That means God the Son is the means, which means apart from him you can't be saved. And obviously God is the goal, because we are saved to relationship with him. This resurrection from the dead is something that produces in us hope. You see, the way God has accomplished our salvation and being born again through the resurrection of Jesus means that we're not in our sins anymore, because now that Jesus is raised from the dead, we have been justified. Our sins have been taken away. We will not face God's judgment or condemnation. Instead, we have hope. So the question is, what kind of hope do we have? Because it says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. To a living hope. What is Christian hope? So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to unpack that question. What is Christian hope? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to present to you kind of like links in a chain. Link one, link two, link three, and they're all going to fit together, okay? Now, this is going to be sequential, and I'm going to make it all fit together. And at the end, I will hold up the chain for you so you can see it. But first, let's build the pieces. The first piece I want to show you in this link that connects and explains Christian hope is that our hope is resurrection hope. It's resurrection hope. It has a resurrection flavor to it. And this goes back to the second week, I think it was, that I preached in this series, where we looked at the Apostle Paul and how he defended himself and explained why he was in chains. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul says to the council, he says, brothers, I am a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And so what he's doing is connecting hope and resurrection together. He does it more explicitly when he is speaking to King Agrippa in Acts 26. He says, I now stand here on trial, and there's some connections here that I'm going to help you see. He says, I'm here because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Now, he doesn't explicitly say what his hope is so far, but then he has this question in verse 8, which tells us what the hope is. He says, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? That's the hope. It's the hope that they are accusing Paul for. It's the hope that he wishes or hopes to attain, and it is what even God has promised. The dead will rise. That's Christian hope. So that's the first link in the chain, is that God raises the dead. Now, the next thing I want to do is I want to ask the question, as God raises the dead, what do the dead get raised to? Because some people have it in their mind that heaven is like the spiritual thing. Sometimes they believe that we become angels. That is not true. Humanity judges angels. They do not become angels. And so when Nana dies, please don't downgrade Nana and make her an angel. She's going to judge the angels. Nana above the angels. We are inheriting eternal life. That's what we're raised to. And that's what we see as we look in Titus 3. We are justified by God's grace so that we might become heirs, the ones who inherit according to the hope of eternal life. And so Christian hope is the hope of eternal life. Okay? So Christian hope is the resurrection. What you're resurrecting to is eternal life. But what is eternal life? I love what Romans 5 says, because it actually connects the idea of hope and it uses a different phrase to describe eternal life. Here's what Paul says. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace that saves us, in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of what? Of the glory of God. Or in other words, we rejoice in hope of eternal life. Because the Christian hope is resurrection to eternal life, and eternal life is experiencing the glory of God. And if you remember how I described the glory of God, it's when God makes manifest his goodness, his beauty, the truth of who he is. And remember I talked about this example that many of you remember of how anything we experience in this world, which is good and true and beautiful, ultimately comes from God because he is the source of all those things. And so if you were to take a bottle and to cram in everything which is good, true, and beautiful, you would have a bottle which you can put a cap on and on your shelf, and you would call that bottle a glory bottle. Every sunset you witness, every belly laugh of a child that makes you laugh, every time you witness something true and amazing, it's glory. And God's glory is all that and more. And so our hope of eternal life is the hope of glory. It's the hope of when we get to experience the fullness of God's presence, where there is infinite goodness, infinite beauty, where all truth is present. And we rejoice in these things. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 8. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, like our current world, they're not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's glory that awaits us. We experience some of it now, but there's more to come. And then Paul, just a few verses later, unpacks a bit of what that glory is like. He says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so what Paul does here is he's saying, look, there's glory to be revealed in the future. That is our hope, and we wait for it patiently. And part of that revealed glory is when our bodies are resurrected. All right, so let's build our chain a little bit here. Christian hope is resurrection hope. And we are resurrected to eternal life, which is the glory of God, which is experienced by us through our resurrection bodies. So far, so good? Now, one day, God will reveal that glory to us, and we will experience it in glorified resurrection bodies, where we will receive the eternal life that He has promised. And for that day, we hope and long, but we wait for it with patience. My question is, when in the world is this glory going to be revealed? When? And so we get a little bit of a taste. Titus chapter 2 actually refers to our blessed hope. This is a happy word, not praise word, but a happy word. We are waiting for our happy hope. And what is our happy hope? It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me piece it together. We're adding another link here. Christian hope is resurrection hope, which is eternal life in experiencing the glory of God in our resurrection glorified bodies, which will one day be revealed to us when Jesus returns. Because when Jesus returns, we right now are God's children, but what we will be is not yet appeared. But when He does appear, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Now, what is Jesus like? Well, if you remember, our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. All right, let me piece it together. I think this is absolutely mind-blowing. Our hope is resurrection hope, that one day we will enter eternal life where we'll experience the glory of God in resurrection glorified bodies, and we will receive those bodies when that glory is revealed at Jesus' second coming, because the moment He reveals Himself, we will see Him as He is and instantly be transformed into His image from a body of decay and lowliness to a body of glory that is prepared for us to take in, receive, and experience the overwhelming glory of God to our everlasting joy. Wow. So that is the link, and it is beautiful. And it makes me at least go, all right, Lord, what are we waiting for? Come on. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Because if we reverse engineer that, when He comes, there will be glory. And I will see it and experience it and really participate in it as I receive my resurrection glorified body, so that I will dwell with God in the eternal life of the new heavens and new earth forever and ever. Oh, how I hope and long for that day. Resurrection of this kind, Jesus's, which is the means through which we are born into a living hope. And I just explained what the living hope is. It produces, resurrection produces a living hope of an inheritance that's coming our way. Look at this in verse 4. So in verse 3, we see we are saved to a living hope. And in verse 4, we're saved to an inheritance. And I'm going to say that these are two ways to say the same thing. Our living hope is our inheritance. So now my question is, well, what is our inheritance? Peter goes on to say, we are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so what I want to do now is I want to unpack our inheritance, but I want to look at it from a little different perspective. I want to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about our inheritance, because I think his perspective adds another layer or dimension to our understanding of it. And so we'll read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Christians. And he is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now you understand why God is referred to as the Father of glories, the Father of goodness, truth, and beauty, and everything emanating, which is good, true, and beautiful. It comes from him. So God is praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. So that's what Paul wants, is ultimately the outcome that you will have knowledge of him. And who is the him? The him is Jesus. And how is it that we're going to have knowledge of Jesus? It's by having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. What's really interesting is he talks about the heart now, and we typically refer to the heart as the source of emotions. But I want us to understand the heart is the deep seat of who you are. Your heart thinks. Your heart desires. And so it's the whole entity of who you are. Paul is praying that the eyes of all the depth of who you are, your inner self, as we talked about last week, that it would be enlightened. To what end? So that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And so what I'm trying to do is show you that the hope and the glorious inheritance are basically the same. But I want you to see that we can grow in our knowledge of that. We can grow in our depth of that. We can widen our knowledge of our inheritance and our hope. I want us to see that. And what I would say is, in many ways, what it means to grow as a Christian is to grow in your understanding and your knowledge of Jesus, and also to understand more broadly, more deeply, more fully what is the hope of our glorious inheritance. So now my question is, what is it that we're supposed to know? And what's really cool about this is the Apostle Paul, he just lays it out for us. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know what is the hope? And I want you to know, and you can see what the what is here, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? And I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. And so what happens is he wants us to know what? He wants us to know three things. I want you to know your hope. I want you to know the riches of our glorious inheritance. I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power. I want you to know these things. And I'm praying that God will reveal them to you so you can grow in your knowledge of it. So what we're doing today, talking about our hope and talking about our inheritance, it is an answer to Paul's prayer. I'm trying to help us gain a deeper understanding and knowledge of these things. So what is our inheritance like? What is it like? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 4. And the Apostle Peter describes the inheritance with three descriptions. So our living hope is our inheritance. We should grow in the depth of our knowledge and understanding of our inheritance. And how we can do that is knowing something about what it's like. Well, our inheritance, according to verse 4, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That is what it is like. What does it mean to be imperishable? It means that it will not die. Our hope cannot die. Our inheritance cannot die. Now remember our chain. Our hope is resurrection hope, which ultimately is we will receive glorified bodies and experience God's glorious presence forever. That chain cannot die. Why not? Because it's rooted in Jesus, who already died and will never die again. Or the way Paul puts it is in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, that is just our normal earthly bodies, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God's glory is too glorious for our lowly bodies to take it in. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So what he's saying is, look, you cannot, you are not in yourself right here and right now prepared for the eternal glory of God. It would be too much. Behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. And what he's going to do is tell us the mystery of how we're going to be able to inherit the kingdom. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What does that mean? Last trumpet talk sounds like the second coming of Jesus. And you would be right. You see, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Now, I've already talked about that. We have resurrection hope that one day we will have eternal life, which is to experience the glory of God. And when that glory is going to be revealed is when Jesus returns. And when he returns, a trumpet will blast, the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed because we will see him as he is, and he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You can't touch me, death, because I'm imperishable. I can't die. So we can mock death by the simple truth that we'll never die. That's what Jesus told Mary and Martha about Lazarus. Remember that? He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. We're imperishable. And therefore, the kingdom we are inheriting is imperishable. Therefore, the inheritance we are receiving is imperishable. It will not die. That is what the kingdom and the hope and the inheritance is like. The second thing he says is undefiled. What does it mean to be undefiled? It means to be without any defect. It means to be without any dirt or filth, any kind of spoiling. And so our inheritance cannot be spoiled. It cannot be dirty. It is not filthy. I love what the Apostle Peter writes later on in 2 Peter 3. He says, according to God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. And what is that like? It's a place in which righteousness dwells. There's no mingling of righteousness and unrighteousness. Nope. It's not like this world. There is no unrighteousness. It's only righteousness. The way the Apostle John describes it is, in the new heavens and new earth, which is our final destination, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Our inheritance contains absolutely no trace of sin or any of its consequences at all. It is undefiled, our inheritance, our hope. And the third thing he says in verse 4 is that our inheritance, our living hope, is unfading. What does it mean to unfade? It means it will never disappear. It never diminishes in any way. You all know how this is. When you receive something new, or you have like a new experience, every time you have another experience of the same kind, it's a little less of an impact. I remember the first time I went to Yosemite, and we came through the tunnels, whatever, and we kind of turned, and you can see Yosemite Valley, and you can see Half Dome. I was just like, oh, what? I couldn't even take it in. I remember going to Zion National Park, and we're driving through, and then we go through this little tunnel thing, and they carve out these little windows through the tunnel. And so I'm going through the tunnel, and then you can see, like, through the window, and you just see this sheer red and orange, like, canyon, and it's like, oh, what? It's breathtaking. But the second time I went to Yosemite, I was more worried about the bus schedule. It just changed. The new phone you couldn't wait to get, you haven't thought twice about it after you already messed with it and got used to it. It's old news. It's just how it works. But what if something is so new and so good and so beautiful you never tire of it, and it never becomes boring, and it never stagnates in its interest? What if it is always ever increasing, forever and ever, an interesting thing? What if you're always like, just all the time? That is what it's like to have an unfading inheritance. You will never be bored, because God is the most interesting being in all the universe, and he's infinitely so. So Peter says our inheritance is unfading. It will not diminish. And it's in part because we're inheriting a kingdom that will never diminish or fade. In fact, when we become Christians, what happens is God delivers us from the domain of darkness. We're no longer underneath the reign and tyranny of sin and Satan himself. Instead, we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what is Christ's kingdom like? I love what 2 Peter 1 says. As we continue in faith, we are richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus' kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It cannot be shaken. It will not end. It is filled with glory, undefiled, and there is no such thing as death there. It will perpetually, forever and ever, be a place which is so interesting, so incredibly attention-grabbing and satisfying forever. So that is what it is like. And the other thing I want us to see in verse 4 into verse 5 is not only that we should know and grow in the depth and width of what our inheritance and our living hope is, and not only to know its characteristics, that it's imperishable, that it is undefiled and unfading, but also we should know that we can be confident that our inheritance will absolutely come and we will receive it. And the reason I say that is the end of verse 4, after he describes with three words the inheritance, he says this: our inheritance is kept in heaven. It's kept in heaven for us, which means it's kept in heaven, but it won't stay in heaven. Because remember I said, I know that was throwing people off last week, but heaven is not our home, finally. Heaven is kind of the waiting room, but the new heavens and new earth is our final home. And so from heaven will come our inheritance. And now we who have our inheritance kept for us in heaven, we are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, our inheritance is kept in heaven for us until it is appropriate to reveal to us at the coming of Christ. So let's go back to Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't wait for Jesus to come back. He'll step out of heaven, return to this earth, vanquish his enemies, restore order, renew the heavens and the earth, and we will dwell with him in the new creation. And in order to do that, he's going to change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So that's what's going to happen. But what's amazing is God, even right now, is keeping that inheritance for us in heaven. He's guarding it. I love what Paul says here. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he finally returns, then you will appear with him in glory. Not a minute later, not a minute sooner. When he comes, you will be with him in glory. How are we assured of this? How can we be confident that this is actually going to happen? Is there any assurance? And I would say yes. This inheritance is kept in heaven for us because Jesus is in heaven right now and he is our life. But once he returns, our life appears, and in his glory, we will be raised to glory. But right now, verse 5, we are being guarded by God's power through faith in the gospel. I love this promise. It is unbelievable. We who believe in Jesus are heirs. We are going to inherit the promise of God. We are going to receive an inheritance, which is the glorious eternal life in the new heavens and new earth, which is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. And the guarantee that that's going to happen is based on verse 5, that God is our guardian. He's our guardian. He makes sure that we are going to get to the end. He is the one that protects us. He is the one to make sure that the reward in heaven is still there and it's going to be given to us. And he makes sure that while we're on earth, that we're going to be still ready to receive the reward. How does he do that? How does he guard us? How does he ensure this kind of thing? Well, we've already looked at the answer. Where Jesus teaches that his sheep hear his voice and he knows them and they follow him. Jesus gives them eternal life. They will never perish. Why not? Because no one will snatch them out of his hand. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I've said this time and time again. If we are believers in Jesus, we are in Jesus's hand and we are in the Father's hand. And that is the way in which God guards us to make sure that the promises he's spoken to us will be received by us. But until that day comes, he's going to keep the promises in heaven and guard us and protect us. Snatching out of his hands is impossible because there is no power or authority greater than God. We will make it to the end. And so our assurance, brothers and sisters, is rooted and grounded in God. But if you notice, what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, is that we are being guarded through faith. As the Apostle Paul explains, if we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, what he's talking about is you will get the reward. Now, it sounds as if you look at that verse, it's like, oh, man, then I need to try really hard. I need to do what I need to do in order to make sure that I get the reward. And you're like, wait, no, what gospel, what? Do we not remember that the gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith? This is not of your own doing. It is not because of your works of righteousness. It is not because you are deserving. It is not because you are awesome. It is not because you are special or anything like that. It is because God has loved you and he has given you mercy and he has given you grace that he has caused you. He is the means by which and he is the goal for which you are saved. And so we just continue to believe that. Lord, apart from you, I'm in big trouble. That's the hope of the gospel. I have nothing to offer. But Christ, for me. It's his life. It is his death. It is his resurrection that saves me from my own sins. And so as long as I continue to believe that I don't deserve a lick of anything that God promises me, I'm going to make it to the end. But if I begin to adopt the posture that, you know what? I am a pretty swell guy. I do have kind of my act together. Look at my neighbor, Bob. He's a moron. Look at the lady I work with. She is an imbecile. I'm way better than these two. So obviously God chose me to be saved because was he going to put up with these guys? How ridiculous. We're all those guys. But God in his mercy and grace does not treat us as we deserve. He treats us far better than we deserve because he loves us. And because he loves us in such a way, he gives us the promise of eternal life, which is to experience the glory that awaits us. But it can only be experienced if we will shed these earthly bodies and receive the glorious resurrected body, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And so, yes, there's assurance. God will keep us to the end because he is our guardian and our protector, and no one is greater than God. So now let's wrap this up and look at this. Our hope is in God who is faithful. Verse 5, God's power guards us. Who has more power than God? No one. Okay, then we're guarded. So long as we keep believing in the gospel, namely that I have an incredible amount of sin that God has forgiven me of, and by no merit of my own, he saved me. And therefore, I praise him. But I'm waiting for the salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. So what do we do as we wait? Here's how Peter writes a few verses later in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Control your passions. Control your body. Set your hope fully on the grace that God will treat us better than we deserve. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's coming a day where Jesus will return. And that day, we set our full hope on, because we know on that day, it's a day of grace. It's the day that we receive all the reward and all of the promises. And so we wait for that day. But as we wait, we prepare our minds for action. We don't just coast through life. We do life intentionally. And we are sober-minded about life. We control our passions, we control our bodies, we want to make sure we please God with all that we do as we wait for the grace to be revealed. And it is through God, brothers and sisters, that we are believers. Because it is God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. Now, why is it important for us to remember that it is God who does this? It is so that your faith and hope are in God. If your faith and hope is in yourself, you're in big trouble. You ain't got what it takes. You can't be good enough for long enough. But instead, if we transfer our faith and hope away from ourselves, which is a fancy way to say if you just believe in the gospel, then your hope is secure. Your faith is secure because your faith and hope is in God and not yourself. And so long as you continue to put your faith and hope and trust in God, you will get to the end. You will make it. Now, your relationship with the Lord and your following the Lord Jesus may start here and it's going to end over here, but along the way, it isn't like a steady increase. That's not how it works. You all know this. It's more like, You know it. Three steps forward, two steps back. Five steps forward, 11 back. Am I even saved? Two steps forward, two steps forward, two steps forward. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Am I doing this right? Three steps back. Because we have an enemy that hates the grace of God. And we have an enemy that loves to lie about the goodness of God. But if we will not shift from the hope of the gospel, but remember time and time again and help each other remember, our faith and hope are in God, not ourselves. We're going to make it. And we need to help each other make it to the end. Let me show you these two verses. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. I am sure of this. What are you sure of, Paul? That God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ. That's the finish line. God will bring you to completion at Christ's second coming. Paul is certain of it. How can you be so certain? Because he who calls you is faithful. God will surely do it. God is not a liar. God is faithful. God is true. And therefore, brothers and sisters, if our hope and faith are in God, because he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time at the second coming of Jesus. And what in the world can Satan and this world offer to diminish and to derail us if God is keeping us to the end? Brothers and sisters, let's keep our eyes on the prize. Jesus is risen from the dead. And if Jesus is risen from the dead, he will never die again. And therefore, our hope will never die. And because Jesus is risen from the dead, it produces in us a living hope. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. So, Father, we pray. Oh, God, we pray that those who have wavered in their faith, those who have taken their eyes off of the prize, that have adopted a perspective on the gospel which says that you may have saved us by your grace, but the only way to get to the end is by works. God, I pray that you would correct that erroneous way of thinking. And instead, I pray, as Paul prayed, that you would reveal to us what is the hope, what is the glorious inheritance, and what is your immeasurable greatness of power that you displayed in raising Jesus from the dead, so that we would be confident that you are guarding us now and will guard us to the end, so that what you have promised to us, we will receive. God, I pray that you would help us with that. Because I know the enemy loves to question. And the enemy loves to work in shadows and suspicion. The enemy loves to cast doubt and to lie. The enemy loves to accuse. But we also know that Jesus has silenced the enemy. And he has triumphed over our enemy. And we are not unaware of his schemes. God, we know that in Christ we have the victory. And it's all because you are the faithful God who gives us your word. And you will do what you promise. So as we close our service, reminding ourselves of your faithfulness, I pray, Lord, that you would push this truth deep into the recesses of our hearts. And that we would embrace it for what it is, the glorious truth that you are faithful and you will surely do it. So thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you for what you are currently doing. And thank you for the reward which is ours, which is yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.